a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. This is the only psalm that is attributed to Moses. Two issues seem to come up here in Psalm 90. One concerns the limitations of life. Life is compared to dust, grass, to a dream, to a sigh. The second issue, Psalm 90, is preoccupied with guilt, with faults, with sin, with iniquity. And building on those two issues, let me share with you four truths from the 90th Psalm. Number one, God has always been our dwelling place. The self-existent God is a shelter and a haven of rest, and has always been that way for every generation. God has always been the source of rest and comfort and refuge to whomever wanted Him. We have a place of safety. We have a place of security. In a world that sometimes lacks security and assurance, there is in God's dwelling place where we find security and serenity. Psalm 46 in verse 1, which was the basis of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the psalm begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Kings' palaces have vanished, but we serve an everlasting God. In God, we have this wonderful habitation. 1 John 3, verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so for all times, we can dwell in God. So those opening verses again of Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The next Psalm, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. So God is our dwelling place. But number 2, God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God existed when nothing else was. He was God when the earth was without form and void. Before the mountains were born, God was there. When the earth is burned up and the mountains crumble to dust and the mighty rivers are dried up, when God has taken the heavens and rolled them up as a scroll, and time shall be no more, and no eye shall see and no ear shall hear, God will still be there. In this eternal God, we have a safe abode. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If God were just a God of yesterday, he would not be a refuge for people. If God were a God who changed in the future and ceased to be God, he would not be a certain dwelling place for his people. Hebrews 13 verse 8 reminds us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All of the attributes of God do not determine his nature, but his nature determines his attributes. And after we've studied all of his attributes, we still, it seems to me, do not have a total composite of the essence of God. His center is everywhere. God is eternal. Where did God come from? Who made God? Nobody made God. He has always been. John chapter 5, verse 26, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." So God does not depend upon any other source for his life. He is the source of life. He is eternal. We never have to use tenses to describe God. The past, the future, he is always present. God, an eternal God, is the only one who can give us eternal life. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But then a third truth that I take from this psalm is that a reminder that our life here is brief. Psalm 95 and 6 again, "You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away." So the psalmist says that we're like grass. It is sown, grown, blown, and then it's gone. Life is like that. And certainly we need to consider our days. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 21, "For death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares." Or David in 1 Samuel 20 verse 3, "Yet David vowed again saying, 'Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this or he will be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death.'" James 4, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So what is life? A vapor, a shadow, a dream, a cloud, a flower, those are all images that this particular psalm uses. What's the point? None of us. Does it matter how smart or healthy or wise or how much exercise we do, we're not going to live forever on this earth. Our lifespan is brief, Psalm 90 is telling us. But then, a question for point number 4. How will we use our time? And Psalm 90 verse 12 says to us, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Numbering our days is a very wise thing to do. I read about the ancient Egyptians when they had a feast that all the people would be seated around a large table, and at the head of the table was a skeleton. And it was a reminder that no matter how much we feast, we're going to be seated at the head of that table one day. What will numbering our days do for us? Well, number one, I believe it will cure us of the cancer of covetousness. We must not live and labor to just accumulate things, to get all we get and then to can all we get. our lives are not in our bank books, our house, our car. The cure for covetousness is contentment, something that Paul said that we have to learn. Nothing wrong, of course, with having things. It's worshiping things that's wrong. And then I think it will also help us to switch our affection to heavenly things. This has been our theme verse for this year, or this is our theme verse for this year, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So heavenly things are certainly more important. And I think if we do take seriously this idea of numbering our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom, we will do our very best to set our minds, to set our affections on those heavenly things. But I think it will also help us to see the futility of living in the pleasures of the world for a season. Moses learned that, didn't he? Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 16, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I think that just follows on that point of setting our affection, setting our minds on those heavenly things. And I think that will give us a proper perspective concerning these earthly things, the material things. I'm not saying those things are not important, but it's our attitude toward those things that I think is really crucial. But I think it will also help us to use our time in service to God and our fellow human beings. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So numbering our days will help us to use that time in service to God as well as what we can do to serve our fellow human beings. And we're certainly trying to make an effort here at the Regency Congregation to help everyone somehow, some way, get involved in some ministry, so that you can really be serving God and also serving your fellow human beings. Are we numbering our days? God wants to be our dwelling place. We are here for a brief time. And I think this psalm would tell us, make it count. Teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And so I hope these have been a few things that will help us to sit back and reflect and think about how we best can number our days, to use our days in a way that is certainly well-pleasing to God, in a way that will bring glory to God, but also that we may present to our Lord a heart. Probably I could have included the importance of praying to God for wisdom. I think certainly that is an important thing that we all need to do. I have faced several situations this past week where I really needed to have God's wisdom to know how to deal with a particular, situation. And I'm sure you have been in those situations as well. But of course, James tells us that if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men, all people generously, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith. That was one good thing about old Solomon, wasn't it? Started off pretty well. Ask God for a discerning, understanding, wise heart. And God gave him that. Gave him some other things. But as he went on in his life, he did not always employ that wisdom in a way that was going to bring glory, you know, to God. Pray for wisdom. God says he will grant it to us, but then teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We're going to sing our song of encouragement. If anybody here tonight is ready to respond to the gospel of Christ through faith, repentance, baptism, I encourage you to do that tonight. If you desire the prayers of the congregation, we're here to pray with you, to pray for you. And so if there's any way that we can serve anyone here in this assembly tonight, I pray that you will let us know as together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.